Good to see everybody coming out on a horrifically nasty day. I'm glad that you are, and if you're watching online, thank you. Wasn't that awesome, though? Wasn't that great? Can we give those guys a hand? I feel kind of like just, I don't know, not really drunk, but kind of in a good way, though, and not with alcohol. And you just sense the presence of God. When our heart is in a place where we say, Lord, I'll hear from you, he does speak to us. And my prayer is that today that he speaks to you. And my prayer every time we get together is that whoever walks through the doors, that they encounter God and they leave encouraged. And just from what I've seen so far in the worship, man, I encountered God and I left encouraged. And I pray that you did as well, but I know that there's more also. And can I just say, I just need to plug this now. Our small groups are starting up. You need to get plugged in. As a church, we do three things. That's it. We only do three things. Awesome environments. That's my prayer, is that every time someone shows up for a service, for an event, that it is awesome. And we are growing in that and going in that. And that's my prayer, that it's awesome. We do awesome environments. We do impacting outreach. We do that all the time. We do that every week. We have food pantry here on Thursdays. We do Wednesday night walks with I Am Loved. We have one large outreach every month. This month, actually, at the end of March, we'll be doing a walk through our community just north of Broad Street. It's an interdenominational walk where we're making a stand for our city and just believing that God's at work in us, and that we're going to see the strongholds of the sex trade, that we'll see the strongholds of addiction, we'll see the strongholds of division broken down in our city, and that we will see God move. Do you want that? Yes, I do too. It doesn't come cheaply. It comes when we say, Lord, I'm yours. I want to be who you've called me to be, and I'm going to believe what you say about me. Let me tell you, to try and live the Christian life in a bubble without other people doesn't happen. Even Jesus himself had people around him. Do you remember the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night that he knew that he was going to be betrayed? He had his guys come with him and said, please, please, please pray with me. If Jesus needed people, so do we. Groups are a great way to connect with others that have a heart for God, a heart for growing. And ladies, there's Daughters of the King this Saturday. Check it out on our website. Show up. Men, I'm starting a Bible study at Starbucks on not this Wednesday, but next. Get plugged in. Those are just two. There's lots of avenues. Why am I plugging this? Because I want you to, yes, come to awesome services, impacting outreach. That's great what we do as a church, but the third thing that we do is equipping groups. And you need to be equipped for the walk that we have together in Jesus. If Jesus needed people, so do I. If I need people, so do you. We all need it, and it's powerful and life-changing. So my plug is over. Is that all right? It's worth it, though, and it's fun. We're starting a message series called Alter Ego. It's about becoming who God says that you are. And those of you who are English majors or grammar Nazis, you know that alter is spelled perhaps a little differently than it should be. If you're referring to an alter ego as a flip side of someone's personality or a hidden life that they may live, what we're talking about is not that type of alter ego. We're talking about an alter ego with an A, alter with an A. It's a place of sacrifice where things died, and that we are calling... Well, I'm calling you out and myself, that we come and lay down ourselves before God and say, here I am, my life is a sacrifice. Lord, it's not about me, it's about your kingdom coming in me and through me. The sad thing is that a lot of people don't know what God says about them, or they do know what God says about them, and they can regurgitate it, but they don't necessarily believe it. Instead, they believe the labels that have been placed on them. Man, our world is really good about putting labels on people. I'm going to say some names, and you just finish it, because I bet you know them. Attila the... Billy the... Conan the... Buffy the... Come on, yeah, y'all know even Buffy. What labels do you carry? What do you call yourself? What have others called you? I'll be honest, one of mine was Todd the Tightwad. It's true. No joke. Conveniently forget my wallet going out to eat with friends. Oh man, I forgot my wallet. Somebody spot me. Didn't spend money, you know, not unless it was on a big ticket item that I wanted, but I was just so tight. People would say all the time, man, you're so tight, you squeak. I'm like, hey, German and Jewish, go figure. What do you expect? And then God broke that off of me. I'm still really frugal. The way that God broke that with me is me trusting him when he spoke to me. That last hymn that we sang, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, I'm trusting him more and more. When Lisa and I were newly married, he called us to be a part of a church, and it was growing, and we actually moved cities to be a part of this church in Broussard, Louisiana. And we found ourselves in that church, and they were in the middle of a building campaign, or just begun, but it was growing out of the facility that it was in. And God spoke to us that we were to give a large sum of money. It was basically all the money that we had from the sale of our trailer that we were living in. We sold it. And I look back, and I've always said that, man, that's one of the best decisions I ever made. It didn't make rational or fiscal sense at the time, but now, standing here, it makes such sense. But I had to trust God, and he broke off of me that tightwad spirit. And it was a label that other people placed on me, but interestingly enough, it was a label that I embraced and wore it as a badge. Not everybody wears their labels as a badge. Some people are Frank the failure, Pam the pleaser, Evan the evasive. What do you believe about you? It's paramount. It's paramount. Because if you don't believe the truth, you'll live a lie. Do you get that? If we don't believe the truth about who we are, we'll live a lie. But truth comes from God, not from some conjuring in our brain. So it's really important that we hear what God says about who we are. What's so sad is the number of people, and I've been guilty of this, very guilty of this, is they're more concerned about what other people say about them. More concerned with that than what God says. They're like, well, man, I just want people to think good of me. That's not bad. The Bible even says that a good reputation's worth more than gold. Reputation's good, but it shouldn't define who we are and how we think about ourselves. Because here's the reality, that reputation is what other people think about you. But character is who you really are. It's who we are when nobody's looking, when no one else is around. You are the person that nobody else sees. And what you say to yourself in your mind, and what you do when nobody's looking. Character is what matters. And the reality is that lots of us do believe lies about ourselves and speak them over us and think that it's not that big of a deal because people think well of us and we're doing the right thing. But if you believe a lie, you're just going to be miserable in the end. But let's just say that you can believe lies about yourself and live a life that seems like it's blessed, but at the end of it, even though you can say, man, I've lived this successful life, you may be, in the eyes of everyone else, live this successful life, but because you don't know the truth for which God created you, you die not fulfilling the plan that he had for you. That's failure. And I'm just tired of people believing that they are failures or that what they've done is so bad that they can never be forgiven, that they've been a horrible person or that they're a loser. May you believe the truth about who God says that you are. Now, here's the reality. I'm not here to give you a pep talk. Now, I like pep talks. I'm an excitable guy. I'm not known for being laid back. There are people who are very laid back. I'm friends with those people because they can tolerate me and I really love being around them. I'm not laid back and I'm pretty excitable, so I like pep talks. I mean, I can get talked into a lot of things, and I have. I mean, I got talked into, like, taking a little bitty white ball about that big, and there was this stick with this metal thing on the end, and then, like, 500 yards down that way, there was this hole in the ground, and I had to hit that ball into the hole with as few hits as I possibly could, and I got really excited about that. Spent a lot of money and a lot of time doing that. Y'all know what sport that's called, right? It's called golf, isn't it? People get all serious, spend thousands of dollars. People make a living at it, and they get all intense. Man, it's just hitting a little ball into a hole way down there. But I can get fired up because I'm excitable. I'm not here to give you a pep talk. I pray that you do get excited, but it's not because of me, because you begin to believe the truth about who God says you are. Man, I like watching people pull themselves up by their bootstraps, and I've been good at that. Man, when the going gets tough, what do the tough do? They get going, man, grab them boots, let's go, we're getting out of this mess. I'm good at that. I mean, I can, let's go, let's make things happen. Man, I can get moving, get up out of the muck and the mire, but if I do it in my own strength, I'm headed in the wrong direction. The song that we sang, Christ be all around me, that is how I want to live. But many times I feel like God's, I've sincerely felt this way, like, God's all around everybody else, and like he's around me, but he's not like he can't do anything in me because I'm messed up, I'm flawed. I'm sinful, I'm stupid. God can't do anything because I've done such horrific things or I've said something or I've disqualified myself. You do realize that that's just not the case. There's nothing that you can do that will separate you from the love of God. That's Romans 8, go read it. Not a single thing. So you're flawed. Welcome to humanity. Do y'all know anybody who's perfect? I don't. You ever met somebody who's perfect? Man, I'm just telling you, if you hang out on Facebook, oh, there went my lid. If you hang out on Facebook or Instagram all the time, what are you going to see? What looks like perfection. But what a fake, what a lie. Because we're all flawed. It was Leonardo da Vinci that said, I've never finished a single painting. I read that years ago, and it just popped up in my brain this week as I was preparing for that message. Because here's the truth, our life is art. And God wants to paint a picture of the story of our life. And if we let him, it'll be beautiful. But if we constantly focus on the flaws, we'll feel like a failure. It's amazing the number of people that focus on flaws and they feel like a failure. Ephesians 2:10 says this, we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. When I read this years ago, I couldn't even, in my perverted thinking, perverted, I'm not talking sexually, I'm just talking way off base, messed up thinking. I couldn't think to myself, I'm a masterpiece? No, like you don't know where I've screwed up. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've thought. You don't know what I've said. You don't know where I've been. Like how can I be God's masterpiece? But it's really clearly written. I'm God's masterpiece. He created me. Why? Because he's got a good plan for us. So what? You're flawed. Don't focus on your flaws, because if you do, you'll be a failure. Focus on the promise that our Father gives us. The sad thing, that feeling of never being good enough, that feeling of inadequacy, it cripples a lot of people. They don't believe the truth. Let me just remind everyone here, you are super smart. God doesn't make dummies. A lot of people think that they're not smart. They look at the people around them and they look back maybe to like high school or college and maybe even elementary and they go, I'm just not very good at that. I'm just not really smart like everybody else. Yeah, you are. Maybe your smart's a little different, but you're smart. And this is what I've learned. And I'm not being arrogant, but like in school, I did like really good. I loved it. It wasn't much work. It was easy and I made A's. But I came to the revelation pretty quick that everybody's just as smart as I am. The difference was, I actually believed I was smart. Not in math. Let's just clarify. I did not make A's in math. Everything but I didn't allow those grades in math or my ACT score in math, which was really terrible, to define what I thought about myself. Man, people think that I'm just not smart because they look at others. I'm not a very good Christian. And here's what happens. You meet somebody that's like over the top, and they quote scripture, and they like 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, and you're like, man, I don't even know, is that even in the Bible? Where's Chronicles? Is that a book in the Bible? And you just beat yourself up because you feel like, man, I'm like a pathetic, terrible Christian. Is that what God says about you? Me, Todd, I'm not what I'm supposed to be yet, but I'm in process, and that's okay. I've never finished a single painting, says one of the greatest painters who's ever lived. God's not done with you yet either, and yet it's still beautiful. Why do we feel so inadequate? You ever wonder that? What's wrong with me? What is the matter? Like I look on Instagram and like, what a perfect family. They're at the park. The kids are like, they look like they're like Banana Republic models. You know, they're wearing all the clothes and like, that's sunshiny. And like, we go to the park and like, my kids have on 2 different shoes and athletic pants. And like, one has the boat neck that he made of his t-shirt because he like stretched it out, and their hair's all messed up. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And you take a picture and they're like, oh. Like, what's the matter with me? Lots of people feel that way. Why do we feel so inadequate? 3 simple things. Number one, because we believe unfair criticism. We believe unfair criticism. Somebody somewhere has told you something that hurt, and it wasn't true. You're just an idiot. God, you're never going to do anything. You're really terrible at that. Dude, can you do anything right? What's your problem? Why are you always such a jerk? 80% of people incarcerated in prison, 80%, that's a pretty substantial majority, were told by someone close to them growing up that they were no good and they would end up in prison. That's a staggering statistic. We think that words aren't that powerful. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Words will destroy you. You get told every day when you're growing up that you're pathetic, no good, that you're stupid, and you'll never amount to anything. Chances are that's exactly what's going to happen to you, because words are important. But words convey meaning, and we get to decide whether or not we receive what's being spoken over us. And the truth is that when we believe unfair criticism, stuff that's just not true, it cripples us and it keeps us in bondage, and it's miserable. I told the story first service. I really didn't want to. I'm going to tell it again, and I don't want to because it's kind of embarrassing. Growing up as a kid, I believed, okay, it wasn't necessarily a lie. It turned out not to be a lie. When I was a kid, my head and my ears grew at different rates. My ears, like, boom, they got that growth hormone, like, baby, they just, like, poof, and it's like cauliflower stuck on the side of my head, like, big plunk, like, car doors opened up, and I knew that my ears were big. I realized that when I ran, my head had a tendency to, like, go back, and then one kid, and people would talk about my ears, and they'd joke and laugh, and it never really bothered me until one kid. Just one day, we were actually at church, and this kid said, hey, you got Dumbo ears. Are those car doors open on the side of your head? And it was like an arrow that stuck in my soul. And for years, I felt freakish. Like everybody would look at me and stare at my ears because they were so freakishly big. And it so affected me that I couldn't see myself correctly. And when I was a teenager, I convinced my mom to take me to a plastic surgeon to sit down with him because my ears were so garishly massive that obviously they needed the attention of someone who could fix them through osteoplasty. Yeah, it's a big word. It means we're going to tape your ears back, boy. And I was really embarrassed and really ashamed, but I very clearly remember sitting down with this doctor and telling him, my ears are too big, and I want them fixed. So he whips out his little measuring devices. Yes, they have ear measuring devices. And he measured my ears this way, and he measured them this way, and then he measured how far they stuck out from my head. And he pulled out his little statistics, and he said, your ears are normal size. It's like, you don't have really big ears. Like, there's no way you need this surgery. And in that moment, something inside of me broke. I had been miserable because I believed a lie. And the people around me told me, no, your ears are fine. They're fine. Your head will grow into them. And it almost did. They almost did. It's close. My head will grow a little more, maybe. But when that doctor that I did not know showed me in that book and told me, no, man, your ears are normal, freedom came. Because I believed the truth. And the reason that many times people live in bondage, they believe the lie and therefore live a lie in bondage, and the lie brings them to a place of bondage, is because they don't know the truth. They believe unfair criticism. The second thing, why do we feel inadequate? We receive unrealistic compliments. Man, you are the best. You are so awesome. That's great. Like, thank you so much. And you receive it, but deep down you go, I'm really not that good, because nobody's perfect. Man, you are the best thing. Nobody does anything. Everybody likes that stuff. You're like, yeah, thank you so much. That's building my confidence. But here's the problem. You know you, and you're just not that good. And we love to receive the compliments that are hyperbole. But it's not reality. And if we don't think that affects us, excuse me, deep down, we're fooling ourselves. It's okay to go, man, thank you so much. You know, look, God's really good, and I'm grateful to him. Thank you. And then go, okay, whatever. One of the wisest nuggets of wisdom that I was ever given was by my pastor. And he told me, he said, Todd, I want you to remember this. You're never as good as people will tell you you are, but you're not as bad either. And for me, that brought such freedom. Because I went, number one, I'm not as bad as some people say, but I better be careful, because if I believe that I'm that good, I'm walking on thin ice, and my soul pays the price. The third thing, why do we feel inadequate? We embrace unwise comparisons. Oh, man, that's a pretty cool peanut butter sandwich. My wife makes homemade peanut butter, and she does, and it's amazing. Amazing. I'm going to upload that to Instagram. And you upload it, and then you see somebody made lobster and steak, and it's this candlelight dinner, and you're like, dang, I'm pathetic. Y'all done that. You know what I'm talking about. And like everybody, it's a family photo, and you see it, and you're like, I just yelled at my kid and told him he was an idiot, and there was death and destruction coming his way. Never done that, right? Thank you. We compare ourselves. In our society, it's getting worse. Our society is racked with people who compare themselves to others. Social media has exponentially made that worse. And here's the problem, is we compare other people's highlight reels with our behind the scenes, and it's not fair. It's not the truth. It's foolish to do that. Stop comparing yourselves to others. When you do that, you'll ultimately feel inadequate. Or you'll feel really like arrogant. You'll become really arrogant, because the nature of humanity is this, that we compare our strengths to other people's weaknesses. And when you do that, you have this false sense of accomplishment that ultimately ends up at arrogance. Or you compare your weaknesses to other people's strengths. And then you just feel beat down. Most of the time, you end up at the place of beat down, even if you've been comparing strengths to weaknesses, because what you'll find is someone who can always outdo you. Y'all figured that out? Anybody here really good at something? Maybe you're good at a sport. Maybe you're good at cards. Maybe you're good at music. Here's what I discovered. There's always somebody way better. Y'all figured that out? Man. And if you compare yourself, that comparison game beats you down. And that's the enemy's tactic. So how do we overcome that? Believe the truth. I want to look at Judges chapter 6, the life of Gideon. Three lessons that we can learn that we see in the life of Gideon. Now, Gideon was a young man living in Israel. And though it was the place that God had promised his people, it was the land of modern day Israel, it was under attack, and the enemy was all around, and in the form of a people called the Midianites, every harvest season, they would roll through and steal all of the harvest, leaving the nation of Israel without much food and destitute. And so we find Gideon in a war zone. Judges 6, verse 11 says this, "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Orpah, which belonged to Joash, the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, the son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites." We have this guy in a wine press. That means it's an enclosed space, and he's threshing grain. That means he's separating the seed from the chaff. And the way that they would do that is they'd beat it, and then they'd throw it up in the air, and the wind hopefully would blow the chaff away because it was lighter and the grain would fall to the ground. That's what he was doing. But he was doing it in a wine press, which is like walls up on the side of you. Like, to me, that's like a stupid place to thresh grain because there's no wind, man, very little. That'd be really hard. Why was he there? Because he was afraid of the enemy that was all around him. This is not like a studly man. This is a guy who's hiding because he's scared. And his name might be Gideon the Scaredy Cat. But something happens, and God shows up. Actually, God sends an angel. In verse 12, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Mighty hero, the Lord is with you.'" Mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Three things that you can learn from Gideon. Number one, God's view of you is different than you think. You may say to yourself, "Man, I'm nothing. I'm just a weakling. I'm scared. I'm stupid." But that's not what God says about you. Just as Gideon was hiding from the enemy, afraid of a fight, this angel shows up and says, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." And Gideon's response is classic. I love it. Verse 13, "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" Do you ever ask that question? God, why is all this garbage happening? Have you ever asked that? All right, well, here we go. Gideon asked it too. But God called him. He said, that angel said, "You are a mighty hero. The Lord is with you." Oh, really? If that's the case, why is all this garbage going on? "And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites." I mean, he's kind of bitter. Yeah, he's scared. Yeah, he's hiding from the enemy. But this angel shows up and says, "You're a mighty hero. You're a mighty warrior, and God's with you." Really? If that's the case, then why is all this garbage going on? Let me just tell you, God can handle your questions. Ask them. "God, what's going on?" Because you're talking to God. But he often just doesn't answer. "God, why all this happened? If you're with me and if I'm a mighty hero, why is this enemy just whooping our tails?" And the response is classic. Verse 14, "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you.'" Totally doesn't answer his question. It's okay to ask him, and you should, but God doesn't always answer the why questions. But he does give you a solution to the problem. Now, which would you have? Which would you rather have? The answer to the why or the solution to fix the problem? Which one would you rather have? I'll give you the answer why, or I'll just tell you how to fix it. I would hope you'd be pragmatic enough to say, I just want it fixed. Well, let me tell you, don't harp on the why. Ask the questions, but listen to God as he speaks to you, and he will always tell you what's next. First lesson, God's view of you is different than you think. He says, mighty warrior. He says, forgiven, though you feel pathetic because of the junk that's happened to you and you've done and all the sin. You feel like sinner, but he says, transformed. Man, may you embrace that. The second thing, the second lesson we can learn from Gideon, God has given you more than you think. Go with the strength you have. You are stronger than you realize. Here's a guy that's scared, that's hiding, and God says, you're a hero, and you need to go in the strength that you have. God's giving you more than you think. I'm just not that strong. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You are stronger than you realize. But that's not all he says. Go in the strength that you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I'm sending you. Can I just say that either inadequacy or arrogance, they're kind of the same thing on different ends of the spectrum. It's all selfishness. It's all focused on you. May you lay that down and realize that God's given you strength. Yeah, but I'm flawed. Don't worry about that. God will take care of the rest if you just give him what you have right now. Yeah, but I'm messed up. You are not as messed up as you think. The tactic of the enemy, I've just learned this with time, is that he paints every scenario much worse than it actually is. Yeah, but you don't know. Like, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the tragedy that's taken place. Tragedy is hard. It is difficult. It'll rip your heart and soul out. But let me just tell you, it's never as bad as the voice of darkness that speaks to you when your soul says it is. And God says, I've given you great strength. And I've got a plan, and it's bigger than you. I'm sending you. Which brings us to point three. It's our last point as we wrap up. It's less about you than you think. It's less about you than you think. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my entire family. The Lord said to him, I will be with you. And you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. This was so much less about Gideon and so much more about an entire nation and God being glorified. That's what it was about. It's less about you than you realize. What can we learn from Gideon? God says things about you that are true, and they're often contrary to the lies that we believe. And if you're here and you've believed lies, may the truth of God open your eyes to see what he thinks about you. If you think that God looks on you through the lens of condemnation and through the lens of destruction because he's mad at you, you don't understand the heart of God. John 3:16, most people know it, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him won't perish, but will have everlasting life. But the next verse is just as important because it says that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved. That's pretty huge. That God's perspective on you is one of love. It's not anger and condemnation. God views you through the lens of love. And he believes the best about you. And he's waiting for you to embrace the truth. He loves you. He thinks great things about you. He has a plan and a purpose for you, just as he did for Gideon. It's not always easy. But when you trust him, it changes everything. When you believe him, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You you will never lay yourself down on the altar of submission without faith. May you believe what God says about you. And my prayer for you is that you know who God says you are. Let's bow our heads. Man, this is an issue, honestly, that God's worked on me even recently. I believe lies about me. Other people say great things about me, but I knew me, and they saw the highlight reel. And I just talked myself so down, just beat myself up. Just really, even in the last season that I walked through, God just put his finger on my heart and said, you have faith for other people, you have faith for your family, faith for the church that I've placed you at. Why don't you have faith to believe that you are who I say you are? Something just changed in me. Not perfect, still flawed. But I believe that God knows me and loves me. I always believed that. But I believe that I am his masterpiece. Not completed yet. Still at work. But he's painting a masterpiece in me. That's not arrogance, cockiness. It's the truth of God who speaks to us. If you let me, I'll paint the story of your life. It's going to be my masterpiece. If you're here and you've believed lies about who you are and the story of your life, today there's freedom as you trust God. If you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me. I'm just believe such lies about who I am and how God views me and what he says about me, and I hate it. I don't even like it. It makes me miserable. Pray for me this morning. And I know what that's like. It's like a weight on you all the time. When you lay that down, the foot of the cross, there's freedom. If you're here and you say, Pastor, this message was for me, pray for me. Just raise your hand. I want to pray for you right where you are. Thank you. Hands all over. Father, I just pray right now for everybody that raised their hand. God, I just pray that you give them a revelation today of who they are to you. That God, that they see themselves through the lens of your love, and not through the flaws that are so apparent to them. Lord, I just pray that you identify lies that they've believed in their own heart and soul, that they're highlighted, they reject them, and Father, in the place of that lie, they put your truth. And so, Lord, I just pray that there's transformation that takes place as people are okay with believing what you say about them, that they're heroes, that they're strong. God, that you've given them strength, that they're gifted and talented and love and loving. And Lord, may they walk by your Spirit in that love and in joy and in peace, because they know who they are and whose they are. Nobody looking around. If you're here and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, today's the day. God's knocking on the door of your heart and he's saying, I want you. I know you. I love you. I want you to choose me. I've already chosen you. If you're here and you've been running from God, he's knocking on the door of your heart today and he's saying, open up. I just want to pray with you right where you are. If that's you, just say, Pastor, just I want to do that. I want to open my heart to the Lord. I've never done that before. Just raise your hand if that's you. Awesome. Praise God. Let's stand up. Every service we're having people saved. Nobody raised their hands at the first one and then got to lead people to the Lord right after service. That's always cool, isn't it? Man, I pray that you walk out of here knowing who you are. Only way that you'll find out what God says about you is if you put yourself in a place where you can hear his voice. For me, that's with no kids around. I've got four small ones. That's with no kids around, nobody around, where I can just quiet myself and go, Lord, I'm listening. Thank you. I always start with gratitude. Lord, thank you. I love you. You're great. Thank you for the tremendous blessings in my life and my wife and my kids. And sometimes even if the day's bad, I'll just go, thank you, God, that it's quiet and I have a place to sleep tonight. And gratitude opens the door for so much. And then I'll just pray. Say, Lord, I want to be what you've called me to be. And then I'll just be quiet. He speaks. Sometimes he speaks when I'm taking a shower, or I'll be driving down the road and see a sign and he'll speak to me. Listen, be tuned. And then every day I'm picking up my Bible and going, Lord, speak to me. Most days he does. Sometimes I feel like it's not so much. But I don't beat myself up and go, okay, Lord, obviously you're going to speak to me a different way. But when we hear God speak about who he is and who we are, it changes everything. Thank you all for coming. Did you all have fun this morning? Good. Let me just remind you of another truth. The best is yet to come. May you know that. Let's bow our heads. Prayer partners, you can come. So our heads are bowed. When I say amen, we'll be dismissed. There's two ways that you connect. It can connect here. And that's one, coming up and praying with our prayer partners. I encourage you to do that. If you raised your hand, just this altar's open. It's a place where you can lay yourself down. The second way to connect is with that connection card. Fill it out, whether it's a prayer request or whatever it is that you need. Put it in the boxes by the doors on the way out. I promise you we'll connect with you. Father, thank you for this time this morning. Lord, I just thank you that you love us, you know us, you have a great plan for us. Lord, may we walk out of here knowing what you call us, that, Lord, that you've given us greater strength than we could ever imagine, that, Lord, that you love us, you have a plan for us, and that you call us mighty warrior. May we walk out of here in that strength and that truth. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Love you, God bless, have a great week. See you soon.